We're talking about reasons there's so much conflict between us, even as believers. Why is there so much conflict, even if we're filled with the Holy Spirit, maybe go to the same church, agree with the same doctrinal statement, like the same kind of music and songs, there still can be this conflict. It's this: your unchecked selfish desires will eventually turn into ugly demands. Unchecked selfish desires will eventually turn into selfish demands. And that is where things become problematic. That's when it usually moves from nothing wrong with desiring that to perhaps sin, as I really want to get it. I believe I took this from Paul Tripp's Instruments in the Redeemer's Hand. Remember, I said that's the book. If you're going to buy one book, buy that one. And he gives this progression of what it starts to look at, like how so easily what I just say is a desire. I wish I had a husband who was more, or I just wish I had a wife, or I wish I had a boss. How it shifts, sometimes without us even being aware of it. And it looks like this. You can start off with just something that is a desire and not inappropriate. I'd love to have a godly marriage, a marriage where the husband and wife were that billboard like Ephesians 5 talks about that puts on display Christ in the church. Or I would love to have godly children. That's a normal desire. Anybody that has children, your heart just pounds for. Oh, not just because you want to be so proud of them or you want to look good. You so much want them to avoid the pain and heartache and suffering of some of what you did. All these things are normal desires. Or if you're single and you have a desire for marriage, that's not a bad thing. Because the scripture says, you know, it's not the norm. It's not good for a man to be alone. And we're created in the image of God, relational beings. So there's nothing wrong with that desire. I would love to be married. Nothing wrong with a desire for changes at your job or to retire with investments so that you can live and continue to do ministry. All those things are appropriate. But what starts to happen is it shifts from just a desire to a demand. When I'm working with a counselee trying to help them see the difference, sometimes I'll take a pen or a mechanical pencil off my desk and I'll just have it in my hand like this as a describe. Nothing wrong has happened yet. There's the desire. But it looks like this when it shifts to the next stage. It's the clenching of my fist around a desire. I can no longer imagine a good life without this. This is now what controls me. It's what I think about. And here's the real danger. Once you do this with it, it's now becomes the standard of good day, bad day. If I'm getting closer to this, it was a good day. If I'm not, it was a bad day. Rather than your joy and contentment being tied to something apart from circumstances and desires. But that's not as bad as it gets. It doesn't stay there. Often it shifts to, it's a need. And especially in our culture with lots of psychology going on, as soon as you can say it's a need, and you'll hear it as you listen to your counselees, you should be alert to it. Well, Pastor Brad, you don't understand. I need a husband who? I just need a husband because of my past, because of my family, because of... And they start to call it a need. Now, if you begin to call something a need, you'll begin to view this thing as essential to life, right? A need would be air, water. But I've now put this in the category of a need. And so here's where bitterness, discouragement, envy of others who have this thing that I think I need, and it's a basic need, and I see others with it, not me. All kinds of other ugly sins begin to grow in the context of this that used to just be a desire and became a demand. I'm now calling it a need, whether internally or out loud in front of small group or Sunday school or whatever. And I'm being denied this thing that I need. And here's what happens. As soon as you put it in the category of need, it doesn't just affect you. I wish it did. It begins to impact everyone around you because it leads to expectations on them. If it's a need and you say you love me, then you would help me get this. Then that puts everybody in two categories, right? If you're helping me get what I need, I'll like you, love you, enjoy you, allow you into my world. If not, I want you out of my way. And so expectations on other people are huge, but we don't voice it. We usually don't voice this. We don't let everybody else around us understand what's going on, but we've got these silent demands and expectations. Paul Tripp says, and I believe it, I've seen it. He says, this need driven expectation is the source of 90% of the conflict in relationships today. This need driven expectation. There's things that I desire that I began to call demand and call it a need, and now you should help me get it, but you're not. And so we're going to have a conflict. We're going to have a conflict. You're not. You don't love me. You're not helping me get what I need. And this is when you begin to think of it in terms of a right, an entitlement. But we're still not done. It's not as ugly as it gets. If I say it's a need and you say you love me or you're my friend or whatever, you should help me. I expect you to help me, but you don't. Now I am disappointed. I'm disappointed. You didn't. You didn't. I wish. I will. I must. You should. You didn't. This is where we usually get them in counseling, right? People don't usually come right away when they sense, trouble's brewing. I'll show them this chart. I'll draw it out for them. And almost always, we are way over here on expectation and actually disappointment. And usually, it has already landed in the final category of punishment before they come. Because what happens then, if I'm disappointed in you, I begin to lash out and I punish you for not helping me get what I really need, either by what I do or don't do. You know, now I won't have sex with you, or now I won't pick up your laundry, or now I won't fix a plate. This might sound silly, but I've had a woman who wasn't fixing a place at the table for a meal. No dish for him, no silverware. They're married. It was so effective. No, it was not. It was not effective at all. But they don't see it that way, right? I mean, it makes perfect sense to them. Why should I do for him basic things? Because he's not doing for me what I need. And he says he loves me, and here's where we are. And they don't see any of all this. But I have found this chart extremely helpful, because I'll trace it out and I'll say, my heart breaks for you guys, both of you. I can see the confusion, the hurt, the disappointment. But here's where you are. Let me help you understand. We're going to have to walk back through this and see, where did it go off the rails? And I think also it can often comfort them that I'm not saying to them, you should never have wanted XYZ. I can show them how where this began is completely understandable. I desire godly kids, or I desire a better house than this. I'd like to not rent but own, or I desire a job that would use my gifts better than this. You know what? These are normal desires. You're not wrong, because I do think it's unfortunate how sometimes it comes across in some Christian teaching, it's just wrong to desire. All we should desire is just glorify God and sing songs, and anything that you personally would desire is a sin in and of itself. You can help them to understand it wasn't a wrong desire. But what happened to it is it morphed. And you got to help them move back to, okay. And what we're looking for is, you can live with that thing like this and pray and ask God. And in the meantime, if or when it ever happens, I'm going to go on and please God. The goal has to be please God. I can't let whether this is happening or not determine whether I'm going to go on and do what God calls me to do. You understand? This can be very, very helpful to people regarding conflict. See, when our desires morph into demands, it changes our relationship with other people around us. Now, whenever you enter the room, you're loaded with silent demands. I've often thought, just like when you see cartoons, and there's the little bubbles off the side of the head and a little balloon with, you know what they're thinking. Can you imagine all that would be going on if at any given time, boom, that just happened and bubbles off the sides of every head in a deacon's meeting or an elder's meeting or a family reunion or Christmas dinner around the table or Thanksgiving? What they're thinking about Uncle so-and-so and but especially if you knew all the silent demands and expectations. And then you sit there and you see the interaction, and that's why so many times things get classified as bizarre. Well, that's bizarre. That's so random how Aunt so-and-so went off on Sally. It's not random if you knew bubble out the side of the head what the silent demand was from Aunt so-and-so, and it happened about 7 years ago when such-and-such went down, and Sally, got in her way, and all this is going on. It explains.